Most of us will never be of such caliber individuals that we will get invited regularly to what we might refer to as great feasts or great banquets. Occasionally, we might get invited to such. Sometimes we get invited to maybe a wedding feast, do we not? Maybe we get invited to an anniversary celebration. Or perhaps we get invited to a retirement celebration. And on all of those occasions, there are various things that are there that are good. Occasionally, they'll even put on a full meal, and we'll just be so honored and elated that we got invited to be there. But those great suppers, those tremendous suppers, they are reserved for the powerful, for the rich, and for the famous, aren't they? And it is difficult for us to comprehend ever receiving such an invitation. Wouldn't it be wonderful to go to the mailbox tomorrow and open up that mailbox and the Queen of England has invited you to a wonderful supper? Folks, let me tell you what, this kid be on a plane in a heartbeat. Okay? How great it would be to open up the mail and there's a beautiful invitation outlined in gold. And it says, we want you to attend a supper by the President of the United States. Folks, this kid would find a way to make it to Washington, D.C. I'll guarantee you, a great supper. The thought of our parable tonight is on that very subject, a great supper. Luke is the only inspired writer who makes mention of this particular supper. And the account is found in Luke, the 14th chapter, beginning at verse 16, all the way through verse 24. We have several points in tonight's lesson, six of them, in fact. So let's just go through the parable and let's make some application of it in our lives. Point number one, the great supper. In verse 16, Jesus says, "And he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper." The word great in the Greek language is the word megas. M-E-G-A-S. It is the word from which we get our word mega. Folks, here's what the text says in English. A certain man made a mega supper. When you look up the word megas in a lexicon, here's the definition of that term. First definition, great. Second definition, stately. Third definition, of a grand scale. One of the individuals who defined the word said that it is great with regard to external exhibition. Great with regard to sensible expression. What does he mean by that? He means that this. The very minute your eyes see it, the very minute that your senses experience it, you know that this is tremendous. This is marvelous. This is magnanimous. You cannot believe the feast that is being put on. I don't know about you, but I love onion rings. Just love them. And I'll go, and rather than getting fries, if they have onion rings, I want onion rings. And occasionally I'll order onion rings, and they'll bring onion rings out to me, and they'll be on a little plate about that big. And there'll be about three or four on there. And the very minute my eyes behold those onion rings, I know by sensible expression that is not a great amount of onion rings. And then I've been to places where, guess what? Wow. I know by the expression of those onion rings and feasting my eyes upon them that that is a great amount. One time I ordered onion rings and they came out in a sleeve this tall. Little bitty ones at the top, big all the way down to the bottom. I said, wow. That is a great amount of onion rings. I was tickled to death. Now, folks, this is a great supper, the Bible says. The very minute your eyes behold it, you know how wonderful it truly is. Let me ask you a question. What is it that makes a great supper? There are several factors, aren't they? One of the first factors is it is usually held in a very stately place, isn't it? You walk up to the building and the outside of the building is magnanimous. You walk inside and it is a huge, huge banquet hall. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of individuals can be sat in that place. Another thing that makes it so grand is you walk in and you look at the walls. You look at the ceiling. You look at the various place settings. And you're going, wow, this thing is lavishly decorated, isn't it? Another thing that makes it great is the importance of the host. I called you to a great supper. That's one thing, isn't it? You get called by the governor of the state of Florida. That is a whole different ball game, isn't it? There's a totally different feast. Victor's feast, the governor's feast. Now, I know which one that I think I want to go to if I have a choice. Because I know how grand one will be compared to the other one. Now, I'll guarantee you this, I'll have better food. Okay? So if you make the choice to go to the governor's, that's your business. But that is another thing that makes a feast great, is it not? The food that is there. You go and there's all kinds of choices. There's all kinds of different things from different countries. And you're just going, wow, what in the world am I going to eat? What am I going to eat next? What am I going to eat third or fourth from now? Because there's all kinds of food that's displayed there. You look around at the guests and you know that you're at a great feast, don't you? Over here is somebody who is famous. There's another individual who is rich. There's another individual who is powerful. And folks, they are dressed in the best of dress, are they not? The women are the most elegant in their attire. And you know, wow, I'm at a great feast. Sometimes those great feasts are accompanied with wonderful gifts, aren't they? Folks, I know that there are some feasts that are thrown and the guests will leave with some $10,000 gifts in their bags. That's amazing, isn't it? $10,000, and we give little bags of kisses or something, you know. And they give $10,000 of stuff. That's the kind of feast I want to get invited to, don't you? That is a great feast. Now, folks, here's what's interesting, okay? Jesus says that a certain man made a great supper. What in the world is he likening that feast unto, folks? He is likening that feast unto the feast of Christianity. You and I have a feast that has been prepared for us. Not just any feast, the Bible says. The Bible says this is a great feast, and there are many things that make this feast that you and I have been invited to a great feast, aren't they? One of the things is the individual who is our host. Folks, our host is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen to the words of the angelic host in Revelation 4, verse 11. Thou, O Lord, art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created them, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. Folks, we're talking about the creator of the universe inviting us. We're talking about the Son of the living God being the host of this feast. We are talking about a being who is deity, who has made a great supper for us. The most powerful individual in all the universe has made a supper. Secondly, you talk about food. Now, folks, you can go to any feast on the face of this earth, and you can go and you can stuff yourself till you just can't stuff yourself anymore. And guess what you'll be tomorrow? Hungry. I'll guarantee you. But guess what? On this feast, there is a bread that has been prepared, and if you eat of it, guess what it says? You will never, ever die by eating of that bread. Jesus says, this is the bread which came down from heaven, which if a man mayest eat thereof, he shall not die. For I am the bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall eat and live forever. John 6, 50 and 51. Folks, you're talking about blessings. While ago, I made mention of those little gifts that are given out, those $10,000 little gifts that you get to take home. Folks, you cannot imagine the gifts that we have in this feast. The Bible says that they are spiritual blessings. And every spiritual blessing that you can possibly imagine is at this feast called Christianity. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Folks, every spiritual blessing that you could possibly think of, every spiritual blessing that you could enumerate, that you can write down, is at the feast of Christianity. We have a marvelous host. We have a wonderful bread that has been prepared for us. And we have every spiritual blessing at that feast. It is a what? A great supper. Secondly, the Bible speaks of the gracious invitation. A certain man made a great feast, listen to him, and bad many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Verses 16 and 17 of Luke 14. Folks, the key word is what? Come. Come. Now just think. Here we are. An invitation has been extended. Folks, what an honor. What a privilege. What an opportunity is ours to go to a feast prepared by the Son of the living God. To go to a feast wherein there is bread that you can eat of and live forever. To go to a feast where every spiritual blessing that you could possibly imagine is present there. And our Lord says what? Come, for all things are now ready. There is no reason for us not to go. Oftentimes, we don't go to certain restaurants because they're expensive, aren't they? There's a little restaurant in Memphis called Texas de Brazil that is a once-in-a-lifetime restaurant. I'll guarantee you. $69.95 per plate. That's a buffet. And you don't leave that place hungry, I'll guarantee you. Skewers of meat they bring out. They just flop all kinds of food out there. I took my son and his wife and Kathleen and me. They handed me that bill and I said, yep, this is a once in a lifetime. Guarantee it. It was good, but it ain't ever going to be good again. But folks, can you imagine being invited to a feast where there is no cost whatsoever? It is absolutely free. If they told me Texas de Brazil is having free day, Vic gets in line. I want to be there, folks. It's that good. It's that wonderful. Here our Lord is. He offers an invitation to a great feast. And guess how much it costs? Absolutely nothing. There's no reason not to attend. In Revelation 19:9, the Bible says this, and said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage feast of the Lamb. Folks, it is a blessing to be invited. It is a blessing to hear this call saying, come, for all things are now ready. The Bible says this, the bride and the spirit say, come. And whosoever heareth, say, come. And he that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life, listen to him, freely. Revelation 22, 17. Come, he says. You know, it's very difficult for us sometimes to get our minds to transfer things from the physical to the spiritual. You know it? If I were to walk into a great feast that was physical in nature, I'd be overwhelmed by it, wouldn't you? I'd just walk around in awe. Wow, look at this. Wow, look at that. Wow, look at that food. Ooh, Kathleen, doesn't this just taste wonderful? Oh, look at all those desserts. I'd just go ballistic. But folks, when we talk about a feast in the spiritual realm, it's very difficult, is it not, for us to muster up those same reactions to what is there. And the reality is this: spiritually, that feast does not hold a physical feast does not hold a candle to the spiritual feast to which you and I have been invited. If we really understood what it means when he says, "Come," oh, we would run with every fiber of our being to be at that feast. But here's what happens. Man offers groundless excuses as to why they can't be there. That's 18 through 20 of the parable. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse, the Bible says. Here's an invitation in your hand. Here's a man knocking on your door, pleading with you to come. And they all, with one consent, begin to make excuse. Have you ever looked up the word excuse? Here's what it means: refusal. That's all it means. They all, with one consent, say, "No, I'm not interested." Another definition of that word excuse is this: a rationalization, a justification as to why they cannot be there. Folks, here's a wonderful feast. The Master offers it freely to everyone. And those who are bidden, every one of them say what? "No, I cannot come." And Jesus lists three different things that are said to the servant. And the first said, "I have bought a piece of land, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Now notice I said these are groundless excuses, didn't I? Now listen to what he says. "I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it." Here's my question. You mean you bought this land sight unseen? I don't know of anybody in their right mind who buys a piece of property without ever having seen the property. Folks, the reality is this. Here is a man that is consumed with his possessions, is he not? He's bought this new property, this new piece of land, and he would rather go to it and look at it and enjoy it than he had be at that great feast with the Master. That never happens to members of the church, does it? Their possessions and their things never consume them, do they? Watch people buy vacation homes. Watch people buy boats. Watch a man go out and pay $3,000 or $4,000 for golf clubs. And guys, guess what happens? All of a sudden, the feast of Christianity is not that tasty anymore. Now they're all consumed in their possessions. I've got to enjoy the things that I've bought for myself. Now they're out on the lake. Now that they're out on the golf course. Now that they're at their vacation home. No longer are they interested in spiritual things. "I've bought a piece of land, and I must needs go and see it." And the second said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused." Folks, oxen were the work animals of the day, were they not? Oftentimes, they were the animals that tilled the ground. They were the animals that caused the carts to be taken to various places. They are the animals who treaded out the corn. at the threshing floors. These are the work animals. Here is a man who is caught up in his work, is he not? Now again, is it a groundless excuse? I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to what? Prove them. Folks, in those days, there were one of two things that happened. You would go to market, and they would have the oxen there. And before you bought them, the man would go outside of the town, and he would show you how those animals could work, and how they could labor, and how strong they were, so that you would know what you're buying before you bought them. Or an auction was held outside of town at a near field. All the men of the city would go, and they would watch those animals at work. And they would see those animals and the strength of those animals, and they would see them prove themselves, and then they would bid on those oxen. Here's a man said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. You mean you bought 5 yoke of oxen and you haven't even proved them yet? Folks, the reality is, he loves these animals because what they can do for him. You know that? If there is what I would refer to as a God that we have established in the society of the United States, even within the church, it's the God of work, isn't it? Everything takes precedent, and I mean that. Everything takes precedence to work. I've talked about this 1,000 times. And the sad part about it is, even though I've talked about it and preached on it, guess what? It changes nothing in the minds of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Work will always come first. If I got to work, God, church, righteousness, all those things can just take a second seat until I get through with my work. Just watch people. Isn't it the truth? Here was a man who was wrapped up with his 5 yoke of oxen. Those were his excuses. And folks, aren't we often much the same? Now watch this next one. I bet his bride is tickled about this excuse. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Folks, I don't know about you. I don't know a woman who would miss a great feast. A celebration, a party, something that you get dutied up for. You get all your makeup on, you get to go out and buy your dress, get these new shoes. And you're going to miss that. Ain't no woman going to miss that. Now, a man, he's going to miss that. Those high heels just kill his feet. But a woman ain't going to miss it. Here's a man, married a wife. And what does he say? I cannot come. He uses his family to excuse himself. Now, I've got a question. There's a couple of things going on here. Is he just ashamed of that woman? If he is, I wonder why he married her. Maybe she's ugly. No man want to be going around showing off an ugly wife. You know what? Just keep that woman at home. And I don't know a man who marries an ugly wife, do you? I had one preacher friend of mine, he said, I've never seen an ugly bride. He said, now there's some prettier than others. But there's no ugly bride. Folks, that woman would have been his heartthrob, wouldn't it? And so why wouldn't he do her up and take her to that feast? Oh no, I've married a wife and I cannot come. Blame my family as to why I cannot be a faithful attendee to the great supper. A groundless excuse. And yet don't we use our families oftentimes as reasons why we cannot serve God faithfully? Let family come to town. And guess what? Family becomes more important than church things. Folks, it's amazing the excuses that people use. Again, apparently people do not understand the magnitude of the feast and how great and how splendid it really is. That leads us to point number 4, doesn't it? The glaring anger. So the servant came, the text says, and showed his Lord all these things. Now listen. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant. Folks, when the master heard that there were individuals who wanted no part of this feast, the Bible says that he got angry at what he heard. Do you mean to tell me that Joe doesn't want to come? Nope, Joe married a wife and he said he can't be there. Well, what about Jim? No, Jim's got 5 yoke of oxen and he's got to go prove them. He just can't be there today. Well, John, I've known John for years and years and years, and John can't be there? Nope, he said he bought some land and he's got to go see it. So the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant. Folks, here is a man who does not conceal his anger. Let me ask you something. Does it take a lot to put on a great supper? There's at least 3 huge things that would make a person mad when individuals turn down a great supper. Number one, here is a man who has put in a lot of time and planning for the supper, hasn't he? These things just don't happen by accident. Even our small weddings that we have take months to prepare for sometime, don't they? Secondly, it takes a lot of cost, doesn't it? There's a lot of expense involved. There's a lot of sacrifice that's involved. I was over at Eastwood, and they had the wedding over there, and there was a second preacher involved in the ceremony, and he was talking to me about a wedding that he would participated in, or that they used the building where he was. It's a huge church building. And he says this couple came to him. They weren't members of the church, and they said, hey, we want to use your church building because we're just going to have hundreds of people here. Well, they planned and they invited, and they had food, I mean just food running over the tables, and 17 people showed up for the wedding. 17. They worked at a huge factory. They knew a ton of people. All those factory people said, yep, we'll be there. And guess what? 17. Now you subtract family, I don't know how many of them folks at the factory came. He said it was unbelievable, folks. They had spent thousands on food to feed 17 people. Unreal, isn't it? I don't know about you, when you invite somebody to be a participant in a celebration, a great supper, usually you have some affinity and some love and some care for those individuals, don't you? You want them to be a part of that celebration. That's why you've bought them. So think about that. Months and months of planning, great cost and great expense, and you have a love and a care for all those people that you have invited, and what do they say? No. Jilted, folks. And guess what? The master was angry. It just amazes me that the Bible even puts that in there, doesn't it, you? Why did he say that? You see, you and I sometimes forget that God is a being much like we are. Did you know that? No, not with regard to flesh and blood. He's a spirit being. But folks, he has personality and he has emotions just like you and I do. And our God has feelings like we do. And there are things that you and I can do to our Father in heaven that will anger him. Question: this great supper called Christianity, did it take a long time to prepare and to bring to pass? You go home tonight and read Ephesians 3, 8 through 11. This feast, this thing called Christianity, had been planned in the mind of God, the Bible says, from eternity, folks. From eternity. And once it started in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, verse 15, it took hundreds of years to bring that feast to pass, did it not? Secondly, wasn't it an expensive feast? Did it cost God anything to bring this wonderful feast to pass? Absolutely. It cost the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. 1 John 4, verses 10 and 11. Folks, those individuals that He invites, does He care for them? Does he love them? Does he desire for them to be a part of all of the blessings of that feast? Absolutely. For God so loved the world, the Bible says, John 3:16. God desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. So here's individuals that he cares about. Here's a feast that's cost him a great sacrifice. And here is a feast that has taken him years and years and years to plan. And now what does man do? Man says, no, I don't want any part of that feast. And what do we use to justify it? Groundless excuses, isn't it? And folks, guess what? That makes God angry. Hebrews 12:25 says this, "See then that ye refuse not him that speaketh." Let's read that again. "See then that ye refuse not him that speaketh." What's he talking about? Folks, he's talking about God speaking to mankind through his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Right now, at this very hour, guess what our Lord is saying? Our Lord is saying this, "Come, for all things are now ready. See then that ye refuse not him that speaketh." Don't you dare turn down the invitation of God, because every time we do, it makes God angry. Listen to what the text says as it continues in Hebrews 12:25. "See then that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, which refused him that speaketh on earth," talking about Moses speaking from Mount Sinai, those individuals didn't escape when they refused the old covenant, "how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven?" Folks, those are powerful words, are they not? Do you honestly think you're going to escape the wrath of God because you've turned away from him? I don't want your invitation. I don't want your feast. I don't want your blessings. I don't want your bread. You take that. You keep that. Fine, God says. And folks, you'll deal with the anger of God when you do. That anger drove God, drove this Lord to do something else, didn't it? And folks, I refer to it as the generous offer. "And the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, Go into the streets of the city and bring in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And his servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and there is still room. And the Lord said unto his servant, Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in," listen to him, "that my house may be filled." Folks, you can refuse the invitation of God, and guess what God will do? God will invite someone else to take your place. Won't he? And here's what's interesting. There's other people out there who want the blessings. There's other people out there who will come. There are other people out there who will take my place at that great supper. The interesting thing is the type of guests they are, aren't they? Oh, I'm dignified. I'm smart. I'm rich. I don't need all of those kind of things. So who does he call? The poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind, the lowly, the dregs, the peasants, the poor, the sick, the afflicted. That's who he calls to his feast. Can you imagine, folks, getting the invitation refusing the invitation. And yet you look across the street and guess what's happening? Hundreds and hundreds of individuals are still entering into that man's house. And you see individuals who you believe are unfit individuals, and yet they are taking advantage of the blessings of that supper. How sad that would be for us, would it not? But you see, our God has one desire, doesn't He? And He expresses that desire, that my house may be filled. But here's what's interesting. It's the very last verse of the text tonight. And I refer to it as the grim refusal. And He also said this: none of them which were bidden shall taste of my supper. This feast of Christianity that we're talking about isn't just a feast that is taking place right now. You know that? Oh yes, it's taking place now. You can enjoy all the benefits of it. But folks, this feast is going to continue long into eternity, is it not? And guess what's going to happen? One day, all the individuals that were invited, they are going to desire entrance into the feast. They're going to want it. And guess what's going to happen? Those individuals are not going to be able to enter therein. Our God says, none of them that were bidden shall taste of my supper. You walk up to the master's door. You have invitation in hand. He comes to the door and you say, look, I have an invitation. I want in, folks. The master says, it's too late. My house is full. I invited you, but you refused to come. Folks, what a sad day that will be for those that were invited, will it not? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. What is the refusal? None that are bidden shall taste of my feast. Our Lord has made a great, great supper. Mega supper. It's so great that it's almost impossible for us to comprehend how wonderful it is. I wish I had the words that really made your heart desire to have it. You know that? The invitation's been extended, hasn't it? Come, for all things are ready. Here's the question, isn't it? What has been your answer? Have you accepted the invitation? Wow, the King has invited me to a feast, a great supper. Yes, let me in. I want all the blessings of that feast. And guess what it's going to cost me? It's going to cost me absolutely nothing. It's free of charge. Or have you, for one reason or another, whatever your groundless excuse may be, have you looked around and said, nah, I'm not interested. Don't need any of that kind of mess. I'm better than that. I've got other things that I need to pay attention to right now. And so you've turned down the invitation. Folks, those are the only two camps that exist. Those who accept and those who refuse. What's been your answer to the Lord's invitation? Let's go back and let's read very quickly one verse. Revelation 19, verse 9. And said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Folks, you've been called. You've been invited. Won't you take advantage of that tonight? Obey the precious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's part of that feast, is it not? For therein you and I respond in loving obedience, repenting of our sins, bearing that old man of sin in the waters of baptism, rising to walk in newness of life, participants in that great supper of Christianity. Fortunately, for those who have refused, it's not too late to accept the invitation again. Did you know that? His cry still goes forth to come. Folks, only when time ends and eternity begins will it be too late. Don't let that day come without entering into the great supper. Maybe you need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?